Welcome you again to the worship service at Trinity Presbyterian Church in Montgomery, Alabama. And we greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the friend that loves at all times. He's the brother who's born for adversity. And he is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. To all of our members, again, by worshiping by way of live stream, the radio, welcome again from the sanctuary. Remember always you are loved and you are never, ever alone. Just a word to those who may be visiting with Trinity today, again, via the live stream or radio. We welcome you, and if you visited with us before, considering a church and are looking for a place that preaches the Word and loves God and loves others, a family that are brothers and sisters in Christ, and encourage you to come and visit us when all of this is over and behind us, Lord willing, we'll be right here at Hull and Felder, and we would welcome you. One other note to our members, we're reading through books of the Bible each month, a different book. We've had five. In June, we're reading four prison epistles, and they are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, and that's only 15 chapters. So we'll read through those 15 chapters, four books, through the month of March. Next Lord's Day is May 31, and then we'll start on that Monday, June the 1st. We turn now our attention to the reading of God's Word, a means of grace. In the Old Testament, the psalm from which I'll preach is Psalm 54. And then in the New Testament, John chapter 17, and we'll read verses 6 to 19. We believe that God's Word is inerrant. It is infallible, utterly trustworthy. It is our only rule of faith and practice. It is the very mind of God in print. Psalm 54 is to the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. When the Ziphites went and told Saul, "Is not David hiding among us? O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Here return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies." And then in the New Testament, in John, it's chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. It's a portion of one of Jesus' prayers. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine is yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And thus ends the reading of God's word. My introduction this morning to the sermon would probably give me an F in preaching 101, but I'm going to be honest with you. I don't necessarily want to be here. And when I say that, quickly, let me say, it's not that I don't want to be here physically in this pulpit, in this sanctuary, and longing for you as a congregation to be here, and that we're all here together. What I mean is here, necessarily in this particular passage, though God has us here, and we preach in season and out. But many of you know, as we've been expressing through the morning videos and some prayer sheets, my mother-in-law, Betsy's mother, is in her last days. She had a stroke about 10 days ago. It's been a hard week. We've certainly been going through the valley of the shadow of death. Thankfully, she was moved, I think it was 3 days ago, two nights, that she was moved to Tupelo into what's really a Christian-based hospice. And they're very understanding. We had gone from only 15 minutes a day, one family member every 3 days, to now Betsy is able to be with her mom 24/7. And so we can't ask for more than that. We're very thankful, though. It's very hard on Betsy. She's sleeping there each night with her. And her doctor brother was surprised that she even made it through yesterday. But each day there seems really no change. She's just unconscious and some labored breathing. So thank you again for praying for us in the midst of that. So that's one thing. But then also it's difficult to lead people into a particular psalm. Now, you believe it's God's word. You know this is the very word of God. And it is for us today. And we trust the Holy Spirit has us here for a reason. But I'm taking you to a place that you don't necessarily want to go. I'm going to take you to the context of the psalm, but it's a place that for you will not conjure up pleasant memories. Or even you're in the midst of it, perhaps, today. And that is the dark place of rejection. If you've ever known rejection, if you've ever known the betrayal of someone who you loved, somebody that you thought loved you, someone in whom you poured perhaps your life into them, and then they betrayed you, you thought you knew them, and they turned on you. If you've known that kind of feeling, sort of a knot in your stomach of being abandoned, this psalm is for you. And I don't want to stretch it too far, the application. A lot of times when a preacher, maybe even myself, say, I don't want to take this too far, then maybe we're trying to get right up to the line, hopefully not cross it. But there's some similarities in that knot in your stomach that you feel in rejection that many of you, many of us feel in isolation. Forced isolation, you could call it. Sheltering in place, safer at home. When there's a lack of community, when there's that lack of touch, it can give you that same sense of feeling rejected. Let's be honest. It gives you a sense of maybe feeling like a refugee. You're left alone. At least that's the feeling. I want to direct some words to our children and middle school, high schoolers as well. You'll hear a lot of times middle school, we used to call it junior high when I was in that age, but everybody will tell you, you know, and some of you middle schoolers have probably heard people say this is the hardest time of your life, and in a lot of ways it is regarding friendships and relationships, and it's hard because you get left out of a lot of things, and you begin to see your friends going in certain directions, and friends that were your friends since you were just little bitties, and then they begin to go away, and you go a different way, and you have different friends, and then a lot of times in middle school, the mean girls become mean girls, and the selfish boys become very, very self-centered, very into popularity and into themselves, and they can be quite cruel. And so we all know that's a hard time in life. When I was 13, but maybe turning 14, I was in eighth grade, and this was a time when my mom was really, really sick, and so she was at MD Anderson taking treatments, and I had a friend that lived two doors down from me. He was the first friend I ever had, and I know that because he came to my old house where I lived when I was 3 years old, and we moved when I was four. And so I remember that day. I remember when he came, our moms wanted to get us together before I moved into the new neighborhood, and he's always been my friend. He still is to this day. But we did go in different directions in middle school and high school, and he was actually converted as an adult, and he's just a fine Christian guy today. But there was a time in his playroom, in his house, when I, again, was in eighth grade, and the phone rang. They had a children's line in their playroom, and I never forget hearing him say, "Yeah, he's here." And then, you know, just some conversation, some mumbling and that kind of thing. And then about, I don't know how long, much later, but I would just imagine about 30 minutes later, a car pulled up in the driveway and my friend took off. And they took off together in the car. And in Mississippi at that time, you got your permit at 14, license at 15. And one of our friends was about a year and a half older than us. And so he was the driver and they took off. And I'd been betrayed. It hurt, and it hurt bad. And I can remember walking home through, we had some woods at that time between our two houses, and going home with really tears in my eyes. And again, you just sort of add to that that looming feeling, that anxious feeling that I had about my mom. And I remember talking to my dad about it. And you know, this has been 45 years, and that feeling is still palpable. Of that rejection, which turns into isolation. I'll tell you, I say in my testimony, and it is a testimony of God's grace, it's when I learned to pray. And I wouldn't say, I'm not saying that learned in past tense as if I learned to pray. I'll always be learning to pray. But I know it was during those years I'd cry myself to sleep at night, and I would cry out to God, and there was a sense of dependence upon Him, and a sense of need. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if it is some silly, mean friends, or perhaps a sickness, or maybe you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, or you find yourself in the midst of a global pandemic. It's a time when we cry out to God, and it hurts, and it's isolation, and there's loneliness. And you don't necessarily want to be there this morning, but then you do want to be there, okay? I'm sorry about this, but I'm not sorry. Because here's an opportunity for me, again, I'm just the preacher. I'm just the means by which the Holy Spirit would use to preach to you this morning and take you into the heart of David. And when he takes you into the heart of David, he's going to open up God's heart. He's going to show you who God is in the midst of David's rejection. So again, if I were to continue to list, I know there are people who have gone through divorce, there's death, there's loneliness, there's insecurity. There's an empty nest syndrome that some people find difficult. Sometimes you have that joy in an empty nest syndrome, and then you have a pandemic and everybody comes home. And then you got that to deal with. Sometimes it's a wife even. Sometimes it's a husband. It can be your own child. Someone you thought you knew. Someone you thought loved you. And you trusted them. Now, I will tell you something about preaching 101 in class, I can remember in seminary, they would tell you, as long as the people know, if they're getting on your train, your sermon, a train called your sermon, if they know you're going to take them from point A to point B, they'll get on that train and they'll follow you. They'll stay on the train with you. They'll trust you. And I hope that we have that kind of relationship from the pulpit to the congregation to the pew, that you know we're going somewhere. There is a final stop in our train ride this morning. But in order to get there, we're going to have to stop at some other train stations. And one of them is called pleading and prayer. And there's going to be another one called rejection and isolation. There's going to be another one called contemplating the deliverance of God. But I'm promising you we're headed somewhere. The final train station is called worship and glory and the Lamb's Book of Life and forgiveness. But we have to start with desperation. That's our first stop. A pleading with God, if you're following the outline in the bulletin, a pleading with God, you pick up quickly on His intensity. Oh God, in verse 1, oh God, save me by Your name. Vindicate me by Your might. Oh God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. God, he's crying out. There is desperation. Save me. Vindicate me. Vindicate me. We're not going to skirt over that word. David says what he means, and he means what he says. And it's a strong word. He is asking, he is pleading with the God, Almighty, Eternal, self-sufficient God, who knows the secrets of our heart. And David knew, he knew every secret of his own heart. And he says to God, vindicate me. He's asking God to prove I'm right. He's pleading with God to defend me. He's saying to this God who alone can do it, remove any blame they put on me. Whatever they're saying about me, whatever's being said, whatever's being gossiped, whatever lies these enemies are saying about me, God Almighty, support me in this. And not only support me, throw all their evil back on them. That's vindication. They've said some things about me. They have embarrassed me. They have discredited my good name. They have shown me a lack of honor. They have disrespected me. And God, when they disrespect me, they disrespect you. And so I'm pleading with you to take away their selfishness, their immaturity. Father, please clear up any doubt, any suspicion. That is strong praying. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to use that word in prayer, vindicate me, you best check your motives strongly. It's a wonderful word. But it's a strong word, and it's a word we need to use carefully. But you can see why he's pleading with this kind of boldness, because in verse 3 he says, strangers have risen up against me, ruthless men. I mean, he calls them what they are. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Selah. You see that again? 2 weeks ago I gave you a definition of Selah. It was more off the cuff, and I was just trying to say to you that it means pause, and nobody really knows what it means. It could be a musical notation, but typically we think in terms of pausing. And someone texted me right after the service and gave me the most beautiful definition of Selah. She said it means pause here and take in the wonder of the Lord. That's worth writing down when you get to a Selah. pause here and take in the wonder of the Lord. Now, isn't it interesting? There's a Selah after verse 3 about strangers and ruthless men who do not seek God. Now, pause here and think about the wonder of God. And I encourage you in your journaling, those of you who journal, that you can use that word in your journaling to put the to put out Selah, which means you've written. You don't even know if you can write fast enough. Put the pen down, and Selah. You know, pause. And just take in the wonder of the Lord. These strangers, these ruthless men, it's interesting he calls them strangers because he knew exactly who they were. They were the Ziphites. They were his own kinsmen. They were from his own country. But they had turned on him. They had ratted him out to Saul. They had gone the way of Saul's side. I don't know if maybe David is saying these strangers because in this sense of rejection, I don't know these people. These are people for whom he had risked his life. He had won a battle for them and saved their very lives. And they turned on him. So I wonder if maybe the stranger part comes in. I thought I knew them, but they're strangers to me. I don't know who these people are. It's hard to be betrayed by a friend. I mean, it's one thing to be betrayed by an enemy, right? People that you know don't like you. They don't care about you, really. You know. Maybe you don't have any. Maybe you have many. I don't know. But there's people you know that really don't care for you. They really don't like your personality. They don't like what you stand for. They don't like the fact that you're a Christian, maybe. They don't like your worship. I don't know what it is, but they gossip about you and they talk about you. And you know exactly who they are because when the chips were down, they weren't there for you. That hurts, but that's an enemy. Probably loosely using that word, but still, that's an enemy. And I'm not sure it is so loose for some of you, but that hurts. But when it is a friend, someone for whom you've gone to bat, you were there in the trenches with them, you listened to them, You put your reputation on the line for them. You helped them get a job. Again, you love them and they turn their back on you right out of the blue. Might have been something so fast. Really, they were mocking you. It hurts. And then you understand why it is that David would pray the way he does. But also, as a Christian who wants to learn how to pray, this is the kind of prayer you say to God, teach me how to pray like that. And it sounds scary, but you don't have to be scared. You're safe, and you can trust this God. But it would take something, wouldn't it, for you to have to learn to pray like this. Maybe it's isolation. Maybe it's a pandemic. Maybe that's what God's waiting on. For the church to fall on their knees, to fall on their faces with this kind of desperation. Are we there yet? I don't know that we are. Are we really there? We want to get back together, sure. But are we really there? Vindicate me, O God. Save me, God. Help me, God. You're my comforter. We prayed earlier that the revival would start with the church, didn't we? He says, hear my prayer. That's a good prayer. It's not as if he doesn't know that God hears his prayers. Even Jesus said that, Father, I know you hear my prayers. And he goes on to pray. But it is a means of saying to God, I'm dependent upon you. There's a sense of urgency here. And by the way, the vindication in no way has to be extreme. I don't mean to put that forth. As if that's the case, it could be vindicating your dreams or your desires, your wisdom, your decision, your prayer life, some decision you've made in your life. It doesn't have to be, again, an extreme. It could be something very simple. But he does say, oh God, save me by your name. You see that in verse 1? vindicate me, but this is very important, by your might. God forbid I vindicate myself. God, and that's a good way to check your motive, God forbid that I become wise in my own eyes. God forbid that somehow I'm going to vindicate myself with my own retaliation. I'm going to go and end them. I'm going to go destroy that person. I'm going to gossip about them. In your might, by your name, you've heard us say it so many times, God's name is who He is. God's name is who He is. And His name is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and is safe. Proverbs 18:10. His name, we've been mentioning this morning, Yahweh, we prayed, it's self-sufficient, eternal God, I am that I am. This is the God to whom he's praying. And I may think, in having been betrayed, I may think that this is the end of the world. I may be somehow thinking, I'll never be the same. This seems impossible to get over. And God is saying, I'm Yahweh. It's by my name. And there's so many names. One God. He said, I'm here for you. There's nothing impossible for me. You may be creating all these facts in your mind that are not facts. You may be creating all these various scenarios in your life of what exactly happened here. And God is the God of the impossible. Even that person who ratted you out and gave other people ammo against you, nothing is impossible with God. There should always be a sense of desperation about our prayers. There should always be a sense of urgency, a seriousness, a pleading. It has to be desperate, no matter what it is, even as simple as the request is, coming from a broken world to a holy God. But then it could be, something in our lives to the equivalent of a wandering prodigal child, to a struggling marriage. You think, I can't trust my husband, I can't trust my wife, my job is beyond my ability to perform it, the prognosis is scaring me to death. It's a seriousness, a need in our prayer lives. William Plummer said that whatever makes us feel our entire dependence upon God is good for us. Whatever makes us feel our utter, total dependence upon God, that thing, that person, that situation is good for us. Do you believe that? I guarantee you David believed it. Whatever makes us feel our entire dependence upon God is good for us. I have in my notes a box around something that says optional, which means I can make the choice right now. I'm going to say it because I heard it said. I'm just telling you something I heard say. Somebody said, show me your prayer life and I'll tell you if you really believe in God. Show me your prayer life and I'll tell you if you believe God is sovereign. Show me the energy in your prayer life and I'll tell you if you believe that God is really in control. And then finally he says, show me the calluses on your knees and I'll tell you if you really believe that prayer is God's means to his sovereign end. Cast all your cares on him, he says. When Patrick preached that sermon about a year and a half ago about casting, throwing the bricks up, and those of you who heard it, we hadn't forgotten that. That was something that was... That took hold of it. Well, if you're going to cast the bricks up to God one by one, you got to name those cares. Name the anxiety. Name what you're going through in the midst of this hard time, this crisis, and cast it on Him. Why? He said, because He loves you. Because He cares about you. And He wants to proclaim it. He does it to Himself first. He's really proclaiming it to others about what he knows to be true about God, if you're following the outline. Verse 4, God is my helper. He says, behold, God is my helper. He's the upholder of my life. I love that. I love just the fact that he would say, behold. He would take the time to say, look, listen to me. I want you to know what I know to be true about God. So look at me. Look at me and listen to what I'm saying. That's our part of our witness in the midst of a pandemic, is to say to people, look at me and how much hope I have in God. Don't let them hear you complain. Don't let them hear you whining about all the stipulations and all these government this, that, and the other. Quit complaining and just show people the hope you have in God. Show them how much you believe that God's in control and He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. Isn't that what Memorial Day is all about for our country tomorrow? Is saying, behold, Monday, Memorial Day, is saying, look at these people that gave so much. And it's like telling your children and your children's children about these people who shed their blood so that we could have the freedom to even think about coming back to worship together. When there's countries where they never get to worship together. And they're in hiding and they can't ever sing loudly lest the government police knocks on their door. We're not going to lose that. God is sovereign. Always pray first. Do you see that in David here? Do not allow prayer to just be a secondhand thought, you know, or the last resort. I'm going to go to my friends. I'm going to my family. I'm going to talk all this up. I'm going to get them worked up. I'm going to exhaust all my resources and then pray. No. You go in the closet and you plead and you pray. You cry. You seek diligently because your dependence is not on a person. It's not on a news network. It's not on some outlet. It's not in your president. It's not in the governor. It's not in the mayor. Your stability is in God. God is your helper. He's your wisdom. He's your strength. He's your insight. He's your might. David says he's my helper. It means he's my ally. He's my friend. And the enemy's whispering in your ear something different, but that's not the case. He's saying he's not your friend. He's deserted you. And you plug your ears, your spiritual ears, with spiritual fingers, and you say, I know that he who's in me is greater than he who's in the world. I know that those that are with them, those that are with me are greater than those that are with them. All things are possible with God. If God is for me, who can be against me? That's my helper. And he's my sustainer. In verse 4, I have to be honest, I'm smitten by this word, upholder. That's a great, great name, title for God. Upholder of my life. The upholder of my life. David had to be tempted to think my life is in Saul's hands. Or we may be tempted to say, I'm in the hands of a crisis. No, you're not. You're in the hands of God and He's sustaining you. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be Thou our guard while troubles last and our eternal home. Someone said, we're all immortal until our work is done. And he's the faithful vindicator. There's that word again in the outline anyway. He doesn't use the word vindicate again, but God is vindicating him in verse 5. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. Again, that's one of those things you just have to see it the way it is. And David says what he means and means what he says. It is a request for God to destroy his enemies. Does that bother you? And then at what level of enemy would you then think it's okay to pray that God would destroy that enemy? That's something to think about, meditate on. David wants to be vindicated. He wants their evil to catch up with them. He wants them to be caught in their web of lies. In fact, it reads as if David believes God is only faithful if he finishes off his enemies. It would seem that David believes God is going to prove his faithfulness by ending his enemies. Do I think that you should pray, that we should pray for our enemies? Oh, yes. Jesus said to. Do I believe that we should pray for our enemies' salvation and their repentance? Yes. Pleading with God to make them right with Him and bring them to repentance. And like the Covenanters, when they, like Margaret Wilson in particular, when they were putting her under the water and they pull her back up and say, pray for the king. And she'd say, I pray for his salvation. And they would just throw her back into the water, taking her life. 17 years old. Do I believe that we should wait on the Lord? Yes. Do I believe Romans 12, 17 to 19? Yes. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Do I also believe that it's a righteous prayer to pray God in them? Yes. Carefully, with the right motive. There ought to be capital punishment for murder. There should be capital punishment for abortions. There should be. I don't know who's going to disagree with me on that. I've already laid the foundation, the groundwork of how Christians should pray. But when someone takes the life of another, Betsy and I were watching TV the other night, and a woman had had an abortion, and she said, I had the abortion so I could go on living. How ironic that someone's life should be taken because they take another human's life. The rapist, the child molester, in them. Yeah, in them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for my enemies. I'm going to pray for their salvation. But I'm going to pray, God, do whatever it takes that they never hurt another person. Whatever it takes. That's biblical. That's righteous praying. I'm not sure everybody can do it. I don't know. I mean, it's something you have to really think about and pray and ask God. Now, hang in there because we're going to the one more train stop before we get to the last one. But it's actually a prayer of mercy. Praying that God would end your enemies is a prayer of mercy because you're believing that He's a God who's good and a God who's just and a God who is sovereign. And then He offers this free will offering as if to say, I'm going to sacrifice to you everything. Especially my worship. I know that this is going to cost me everything, but I'm willing. I'm ready. I'm chomping at the bit. In the same way, many of you are chomping at the bit to be in the sanctuary, worshiping God together, rubbing shoulders one day together again, singing loudly. You should have that same within your own heart before God. This desire to be worshiping and singing and giving Him His due and glorifying His name and expressing your loyalty and expressing your love. He says, willingly, gladly, I give thanks to your name, O Lord, Yahweh, for it is good. In other words, He's saying, because you are good. For He has delivered me from every trouble. He delivers me from the consequences of all these things these people have done for me, to me. They meant it for evil. He meant it for evil. She meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. It's like God has given him this blessing to look back, and he actually gets to see those that are betrayed, that God has taken care of them. He's not bitter. He's not angry. He's not vengeful. There's no resentment. You can't see it in David's face. It's just all peace. And now he's able to love the person who betrayed him. And we love our enemies. I'm going to go back to that lest someone take it out of context. We love the abortionist. We love the person who's doing the most harm to our society. We hate the sin and we're going to pray for them. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to come to the place where you can love that person who's the most undeserving. And the Holy Spirit gives you that ability to love someone who's betrayed you and extend grace. Don't ever talk to me about grace if you're not willing to extend grace. Only those who understand grace extend it. And there is something to actually naming your enemies. It's not a judgmental thing. There's something to naming the enemy, naming their sin. Be careful, but naming their sin and then giving it to God, who will take care of everything. Vengeance is His. He is sovereign. There's so much peace in that. Letting go. It's not let go and let God or concession of defeat. It's just an act of trust. It's an act of faith. The very peaceful place to be, to say God is great, God is good. And I'm actually thankful that He took me through the betrayal, because I wouldn't be who I am today had He not done this in my life. I'm going to end the final train station as we pull up to it. I'm going to take the time. I know it's at the hour. I'm going to give you five very practical things you can write down really fast. They come from Chuck Swindoll, and they're so practical. Number one, write down the name of your enemy. The person with whom you have the most trouble, the person that brings you the most grief in your life, just write their name down. Secondly, write down the adjective that you feel toward that person and be honest. You write their name down, you write exasperated. You write their name down, you say infuriated. You're praying about it. You're writing it down. You sit on it for a little while. You pray and pray and pray. The third thing you do, now you've expressed the person, you've expressed the emotion you feel. You might even confess your own sin, but you're naming it. And then you write down, thirdly, what could possibly have motivated them to treat you the way they treated you. And you compare that. You're not paranoid when you do. You try very hard not to be subjective, even though you're hurting. Don't be subjective. You're trying to figure out, does God support their motive in what they did to me? Number four is forgive. You forgive them. It's a year of Jubilee in our church, and we're trying to emphasize forgiveness, 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 forgiveness. It's surrendering your right to seek justice or restitution. You're personally pardoning this enemy from your retaliation. You're leaving it with God. And then lastly, fifth, you write down the word discern. Discern what it is, why it is God brought that difficult person into your life, allowed that to happen, to make you a better man, a better woman, a better husband, a better father, better wife, better Christian. Because there was a time, this is where we pulled up to the train station and we're stopping here and we're about to let out of the train. There was a time when you were an enemy of God. He says that. You were at enmity with Him. You betrayed Jesus. You left Him isolated on that cross, alone. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And not to be irreverent in any way, it is as if God has written your name down. You're an enemy, although in eternity you're His chosen, you're His elect, you're His child. But He writes your name down because you're at enmity with Him. And He writes down adjectives that He feels toward you. And they're words like pity and mercy and love an unconditional love, irresistible grace. And then he forgives you because he pours on his son the wrath you deserve. Oh, God took care of it. Believe me, you were left in his hands. He poured out his wrath on his son. And then he, of all things, reconciles himself to you. That's what we call Calvary love. Calvary love causes us as Christians burst into the throne room of God and give him his due and praise him no matter what. And wherever you find yourself today, praising him and thanking him for who he is and what he's done. And he's kept all his promises. He's never let you down. And he's your helper. He's your upholder. That's why we're going to sing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." These wonderful hymns that we get to sing on this particular weekend in our country's life. We got to sing "For All the Saints," and now we get to sing "A Mighty Fortress." So let me close us in prayer, and then we'll sing together. Father, thank you for being merciful. Thank you for being just. Thank you for pouring out your love upon us that just drips off of us, and we pray it drips off of us into other people's lives, and they see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. We pray that they again will know we are Christians by our love, one for the other. And you would protect us from our enemies, protect us from gossips. And may we never say anything ill of another person within our body, because we love you and we love each other. And we can't wait to be back together. A mighty fortress, our God, helper, draw nigh, draw near unto us, O God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.